Right, we now come to the reading that Windsor will be preaching on. It's in Malachi. It's chapter 3. It's on 961. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in the days gone by, as in former years. So I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty, breaking covenant by withholding tithes. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings you are under a curse, you whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Israel speaks arrogantly against God. You have spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper, and even when they put God to the test, they get away with it. The faithful remnant. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not.
This morning, we're going to look at Malachi chapter 3. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I open God's word, I think, do you really want me to preach on this? I'm a little bit frightened sometimes, a little bit intimidated. But that's okay, because I have to trust that it is God that is speaking through me. Hopefully anything of me will disappear. You know, when we open God's word for ourselves, it's all about what God is trying to teach us, what God is trying to impart in our lives. And I pray that in the days to come, and even this morning, that God might continue to bless you here through his word. So I'm going to spend the next little while just covering a few areas within Malachi, but I want you just to lay out very simply where I'm going or where I'm hoping to go. And so there are three key titles, let's call them. Challenging God. In this passage, I believe there are areas where we as people challenge God. So we're going to look at challenging God as we go through this passage. The second area we're going to consider is we are being sanctified. As the Lord's people, we are being sanctified. And we'll touch on that a little bit later. And then the final thing I'd like us to consider is that we are God's messengers. We are God's messengers. Just because I'm standing up here this morning, you might think that I'm God's messenger, and that might be true. But what I'd like us to think about this morning is that we, each one of us, that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are God's messengers. We have a responsibility to share God's truth. So that's where I'm hoping to go this morning as we consider Malachi chapter 3. Let's just bow our heads and commit this time to our Lord in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you and praise you because you've called us to be here in your presence even this morning. We thank you because you stirred us to get out of bed and travel to East Finchley Baptist Church. We do thank you, dear Lord, for motivating us to be here with our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be here where we can come under the sound of your word and your truth. We do thank you, dear Father, how you continue to build your church here for your glory. And we do pray, dear Father, you will just help us each one to continue to be a small part, a faithful part in building this church for your glory. So we just thank you for the encouragement of being here one with another, dear Lord, that we might once again bring you praise and glory in Jesus' worthy name. Amen. Okay, warning for you this morning. I don't usually have 6 pages of notes, so if it gets to about 1:30, please throw something at me, yeah? So Malachi chapter 3. Firstly, we're just going to look at Malachi. So Malachi, a prophet, possibly the last prophet in the Old Testament, some say it might be Joel, he was around somewhere 1440 to 1430 BC. But just a little context. The Jews were in a small province, a backwaters of the Persian Empire. So the Jews, they're there in Persia, in a small area. And they had been allowed to return from exile in Babylon. And they were allowed to rebuild God's temple, the temple that Solomon built. But that was 100 years ago. It's been 100 years since they were released from exile. And it's been 80 years since the prophets Haggai and Zechariah had encouraged them to build or rebuild the temple so that they might be blessed as God's people. The thing about the temple, it was inferior to Solomon's temple. In Solomon's temple, there was that special area, the Holy of Holies, and that's where God's presence dwelt. And if you read God's word, it talks about, you know, it being filled with smoke. But I'd like to suggest this morning that this new temple, I'm not sure that God manifested his presence in the same way. I'm not sure that people would have, only the priests were able to go into the Holy of Holies. I'm not sure that God's presence is manifest in the same way. And if we read 2 Chronicles 7, we read this. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "He is good. His love endures forever." So that's what the people experienced in the original temple. But what I'd like to suggest to you this morning is that the people, after being released from exile, just imagine you being taken into slavery by another nation. You know, where was the God that was supposed to protect them? But as we read, they were there because of their sin, because of their disobedience to God. And so when they were released, I'm sure they spent time licking their wounds, building their homes, re-establishing themselves within the land. But I'd suggest that the people doubted God's love. I think the people maybe no longer trusted in God's justice, or maybe some of them didn't. Maybe they began to lose hope, and they were probably not very faithful towards God's law. What I'd like to suggest to you this morning is that here are God's people, God's chosen people. Yes, they're free, but they're in this little place within this corner of Persia, insignificant, no longer important, doubting that God was really their God, doubting some of the promises that God had made to be their God, to give them a promised land. But what I'd like to suggest to us all this morning, it was probably a time when the people had to live by faith more so than sight. And isn't that the same for us? Isn't that the same for us? We, as the Lord's people, we need to live lives of faith and not necessarily lives by what we see. We have to understand and appreciate that God's work goes on despite what we can see. God's plans and promises can never be thwarted. So we need to live lives of faith. And between you and me, don't tell anyone. It's difficult. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's hard to be faithful to God. And I can stand here today before you and say that because I'm me. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Now, some of you here are probably better than me, kinder than me, possibly more beautiful than me. But we're all sinners saved by God's grace. God is doing a work in his people. So we need to live lives that are faithful to God's calling. And that sometimes that's hard work. So let's admit that to ourselves. Sometimes we struggle. Sometimes we fail. Often I sin. I don't know about you. But let's admit that we struggle. Let's confess to each other that we need help. And if we're living by faith, we'll do these things. We'll remember, despite our circumstances, despite God's chosen people being in this backwater of Persia, God was still present. God is still instilling his faith into their lives. Just as today, he's instilling his faith into our lives. So, that's the context. Our first heading, challenging God. How do non-Christians challenge God? How do non-Christians challenge God? If you've got your Bibles in front of you to hand, if you just look down at verse 13 and 14, where I'll read. "You have spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? So I read these words, challenging God. How do non-Christians challenge God? Well, simply they do it by disregarding or disobeying God's law. So if you're not a Christian this morning, in the way that you live your life, I'd suggest that you disregard God's law. You disobey God's law. We all do. But for non-Christians, you do as well. And we do that in living our lives in the way that we want to live them. We live lives that are contrary to what God's law teaches us. In 2 Timothy 4, we read there, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." Today, when you look at the media, look at what's in the news, people aren't interested in God's law. They will say to you things like, is marriage important? Is marriage between a man and a woman? And all those other controversies where the world is moving away from what God has established as his will. But in verse 2 we read there, "But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears?" The message of the gospel is that there is no hope for those who do not have a saving faith in the Lord Jesus when they appear before him. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, there will come a day when you will stand or kneel before him. The gospel teaches very clearly that you have to have a hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, that day when you stand before him in judgment will not be a good day. You know, who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? The message of the gospel is to be prepared if you don't know the Lord. In Isaiah 45, we read there, "Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me every knee will bow, by me every tongue will confess. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are deliverance and strength. All who have raged against him will come to him and be put to shame." If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, at some point you will be put to shame on this earth, but especially if you come before the Lord without his saving grace. However, the message of the gospel is also 2 Corinthians 6. "For he says, in the time of my favor I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." And then in Hebrews 3, "As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion." I focused on these verses because today is the day of salvation. If you haven't called upon the Lord to be your Savior, do it today. Speak to me. Speak to one of the elders here. Speak to one of the Christians here. And they will share their faith. They will share why there's a need to come before the Lord today and call upon him to be their saving grace, their Savior. How do non-Christians challenge God? Because in verse 8 we read, "Yet you rob me, but you ask, how are we robbing you in tithes and offerings?" If we're a non-Christian, if we don't know the Lord, God is being robbed of his glory due to him when the people he created don't acknowledge him as their God. I don't know how many of us here are parents, but I suppose if I think really hard when my kids were younger, I can probably think of times when they responded in such a way that I haven't liked. They've done something that is possibly shameful. They've acted in a way, "I didn't teach you that. That must be your mother." No, sorry, don't hear that. But, you know, we can look at sometimes our children or people that we know, and we can see that they're robbing God of his glory. They are robbing God of his glory. And, you know, the message that I have to us here this morning, if we don't trust in our Lord Jesus, is that don't rob God. Continue to look seriously about what God's word says to you. And I praise God, because if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, praise God you're here this morning, continuing to express an interest in understanding whether God's gospel, God's message, is for you. So I praise God if you're here this morning and are unsure about whether you are God's child. But then in Isaiah 45, we read there, "All who have raged against him will come to him and be put to shame." You know, there are family members, there are friends that I pray for. I don't want them to be put to shame. I don't want them to come before a holy God and not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But that's not my choice. I can only continue to be faithful in striving to share the importance of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So, how do Christians challenge God? Because if you knew my life, you would know that I can be challenging to God. But how can Christians challenge God? Look down at verse 7. "Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty." Now, if you're a Christian this morning, a few moments ago, by disregarding and disobeying God's law, we are challenging God. We're the Lord's people, yet we are challenging God. In Romans 7, we read there, "So I find this law at work, although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me." When I read those words, isn't there an internal battle raging within our lives? We'll come back to that in a little while. There's this battle raging in our lives, and in some respects, that's a healthy thing. There should be a battle raging in our lives. Even if we are the Lord's people, there should be a battle because, okay, anyone here that's perfect, put your hand up. Don't be shy. Okay then. There's a battle raging in our lives if we're the Lord's people, and that's a good thing. It's hard work. It wears on us. Sometimes we fail, but it's a good thing. It means that we're fighting to be the people that the Lord wants us to be. Not in our strength, but in his strength. But going on because I'm on page two, so there's lots to go. The good thing is, verse 8, if you look down there, yet you rob me, but you ask, how are we robbing you in tithes and offerings? God is being robbed of his glory when his children, you and me, when we forget our status before God. We are robbing God. We are robbing God when we forget our status as his children. Now, what do I mean by that? So, helpfully, in our Bible study yesterday morning, we were looking at sanctification was the chapter that we read. And I raise it now because prior to sanctification, we'll come back to that, we are justified as God's people. We are justified as God's people. Romans 5 says this, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. There was a commentator that I looked up in Crossway that said this, the Christian through faith in Christ has been justified and declared righteous by God. Righteous, not in ourselves, but righteous by God, once for all. As the Lord's people, we are justified. The result of this is that the Christian is no longer lives under the fear of judgment and the wrath of God, but has peace with God. We are robbing God as the Lord's people if we forget we have been justified by God. He sent his son that we might be his children. But it doesn't stop there. Being justified, having that assurance of faith that we are his children, that we can't be snatched out of his hands, that's brilliant. That's wonderful. That is God's grace. That's all of God's grace. But, on the second point, sanctification or being sanctified. As the Lord's people, sanctification is a work of God, but it is intended to be a work in which believers themselves are also active through the power of God. Hear me. Sanctification, being sanctified, is what God does in our lives. Let me just check again. Put your hand up if you're perfect this morning. The thing is, we know that we still carry our sinful nature. We know that we carry this burden of sin that weighs upon us day in, day out. But remember your status before your Heavenly Father. God has justified you. God has called you to be his children. But he's also doing a work of sanctification. He's doing a work which means that he is changing us to be the people that he wants us to be. And it won't be finished until we go to be with him in glory. But the work goes on. And the important thing, you may have missed it, it says this, believers themselves are also active through the power of God. I've said, God's work of sanctification is his work. He's the one that changes our lives through the work of the Holy Spirit. But we, as the Lord's people, have an active role to play. We can't just sit on our hands, as it were, and think, okay, I've got it made. I'm almost perfect. No. We have an active role to play in being sanctified. But let's move on, because God only affects the sanctification of his people through his people. That's through us. God does not annihilate a Christian's personality. When you became a Christian, did you suddenly become perfect and holy and wonderful and beautiful and charming? And no. God doesn't sweep aside who we are. He understands who we are. He understands how sinful we are. And even so, he still saves us. He still calls us to be his children. But he lifts us up. God lifts us up and continues to lift us up as his people. God doesn't kill our reason. He doesn't kill or destroy our desires, our not very helpful desires. Those things don't go away because we've been justified. But God is sanctifying us. God is changing those things that we desire more than him, so that we might desire him more. And that is a work of sanctification. The thing that's wonderful is that God accelerates our desires so that they might work for him, work for his glory. Let me use an example. Don't put your hands up. Have you ever been tempted to do A, B, and C? And when you were tempted, have you ever stopped and not done it? Have you ever turned away from that temptation and you haven't sinned? If that is you this morning, God is doing a work of sanctification in your lives. He's changing your desires from that sinful thing to his glorious will in our lives. I know it's a simple thing, but we can praise God because he's changing our desires. No, not all of them. Not all at once, but God is working in your lives to allow you to be the people that desire him more than you desire those things that are sinful. We can praise God because his work of sanctification is working in our lives. Yesterday morning, we were there at 7:30 in the morning, you know, blurry eyes, trying to drink a hot cup of tea, thinking, do I really want to be here reading through this really heavy theological book that makes my brain hurt? But praise God, we are hopefully growing and encouraging each other as we work through God's word. So this Herman Bavinck was a Dutch Calvinist theologian who wrote this book called The Wonderful Works of God. And helpfully, there was this chapter on sanctification, which I've stolen from, but don't tell him. He's not alive anymore. What does sanctification mean for God's people? It is God's work in his people through the deposit of the Holy Spirit. If you've been justified, God's Holy Spirit is working in and through your lives. In verse 3, we're going to try and speed up a little bit. In verse 3, he will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men and women who will bring offerings in righteousness. How does God refine us? By his fire. God is holy, and nothing sinful can survive the fire of his presence. He burns away that which is unholy in our lives, so that we are purified in his presence. God is producing character in our life that is worth more than gold. The gold that God is developing in our lives is refined, is a refined character. You know, I think I looked it up, but I didn't put it in my notes. The process for refining precious metals is heating it up, I think, and then getting rid of the impurities. And that is what God is doing in our lives. I'm not sure. Some of us here might like the sun. We might like sitting there, you know, baking ourselves on a sunbed. I don't, to be honest. But some of us might like that. But when it gets too hot, it becomes unbearable. It becomes unbearable. And as God sanctifies his people, it can be uncomfortable. It can be stifling. We might struggle, but God is getting rid of those impurities. That pollution was the word we we use yesterday, that pollution that's built up in our lives because of our sinful nature. We are being purified. And that's not a comfortable place to be, because if you're anything like me, dear Lord, thank you, because, you know, I've conquered that temptation. Dear Lord, forgive me. I've failed again. We will stumble. We will fall. But what do? We confess our sins. We repent. We put right with those that we may have upset or done wrong to. God's work of purification is sometimes not very comfortable. But trust me, as you look around at each other, God willing, and sometimes it's helpful to, as you speak to each other, say to each other, I can see God working in your life in this way. I can see that today you're a Christian that you weren't some months ago, some years ago. God is working in your lives. Progress is being made. Not to make us proud, but God doesn't leave us to fend for ourselves. He gives us his Spirit that we might continue to be built up. So, back to Romans 7, where I read this earlier. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. In my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging a war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law and of sin at work within me. There is a war waging in our lives. And if you're a Christian, so that's a good thing. Don't be worried about that. That's a good thing. It means that the battle continues. But God's people contribute to their sanctification by exercising the faith that God gives us, by being obedient to God's will and God's law. I've said before, that's hard work. But we continue in the battle. We are contributing towards our sanctification by battling through the faith God gives us. And why do we do this? We do this because it's encouraging. It encourages us to remember that we need to persevere in living lives that bring glory to God. In living lives that bring glory to God. At times, do you feel like you're losing the battle against your sinful nature? Do you feel like that at times? I do. The thing to remember, you are justified. Remember your status. You are being sanctified. And the thing that's really important here is that, do you feel that like you are losing the battle? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes. But the good thing about being the Lord's people is we don't have to rely on our feelings. We don't have to rely on the fact that we've rolled out of bed and are grumpy. We can rely on God's word, the promises of God, as we are in the battle. They remind us that we are justified. We've been called to be the Lord's people. And God is doing a work to sanctify us. Philippians 1, really popular, really well known. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. That's a promise. Philippians 1, verses 4 to 6. That's a promise. We don't, as the Lord's people, have to rely on how we feel. We can rely on God's promises, the promises in his word. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. That's a promise. We just need to persevere. We need to continue to be in that battle for our Saviour's glory. Last point, almost there. God's messengers. Verse 1, or the latter part of verse 1. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. And ultimately, that messenger of the covenant, that messenger of the promise is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that has come that we might be justified, that we might be sanctified. But when I say God's messengers, what I want us to think about is the first part of verse 1 that says, my messenger who will prepare the way before me. My messenger who will prepare the way before me. This is fulfilled through John the Baptist. In Mark 1 we read there, the beginning of the good news of Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John the Baptist was a prophet. John the Baptist was a messenger to the Lord's people. And the thing about being a prophet, or there are some common themes to being a prophet, there are some common themes to being a messenger. And these are the ones that I made a note of. One of the common themes is their condemnation of immorality. They condemned living that wasn't honoring God. They condemned people that didn't live lives that honored God. Other things that prophets did and prophets do, that messengers do, is they warned people of God's judgment. They warned people of God's judgment. And the final thing I made a note of here was of what messengers do, what prophets do, is they appeal to people to turn back to God and obtain his mercy. So, condemning immoral living, warning of the coming judgment, appealing to people to turn back to God that we might obtain God's mercy. Because prophets shared God's message, they were not always very popular. If you're a messenger, if you're sharing God's truth, you will not always be popular. And what I've noted here is that if we're a messenger, do we want to speak to people about them being immoral, sinful, dishonest, morally bankrupt? Do we really want to be having those conversations with people? You know, I know how sinful I am. What right have I to tell someone else that their sins need to be dealt with? But that's what God encourages us to do. Not just for the sake of calling out other people's sins, but that they might have hope. They might have their sins dealt with, just as we have hope and have had our sins dealt with. Do we really want to be calling out to people how immoral they are? But God has called us to share his gospel. Who wants to be reminded of their sins, of their need for God's forgiveness? Isn't it hard work telling other people that they're sinners, that their behavior isn't acceptable, especially when we might have sinned that morning? Sometimes being a prophet, being a messenger isn't very popular, but we're asked to share God's gospel, all of God's gospel, not in one go, but to do this with gentleness and respect, to speak to people about the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, but do this with gentleness and respect. You know, I've asked the Lord into my life because my sins had to be dealt with. I'm a sinner. I'm still a work in progress. But God is changing me into the person he wants me to be because he's justified me. He's called me to be his child because I've trusted in him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I do hope that you might also want to understand how God can make a difference in your life, how God might deal with your sin. These aren't easy conversations sometimes, but we need to build relationships, build friendships with the people that we interact with, so that we might be able to have these conversations for God's glory, that God might call them in his mercy to himself. Almost there. Please be aware of making a distinction between whether you are calling. Let me stop. Here at East Finchley Baptist Church, in God's grace, you've been without a pastor for a little while. You know, probably longer than you'd hoped for. But I've got a message for you this morning. Make a distinction when you are calling the pastor and why you're calling the pastor. What I mean by that is that when you're calling the pastor and you're looking at his family and you're seeing how lovely and nice they are, that's great, but don't stop there. We need to be considering whether they are faithful in the handling of God's word. We need to understand whether they are faithful in demonstrating God's word in the way that they live. That's more important than being nice people. When we were, as a church, calling Brad, or before Brad, it was David that was with us. I remember me and Alison sitting down with a piece of paper with a line down the middle. And on one side of the paper it said, "I don't like this. Yeah, they're not very funny." We didn't write that down. They don't seem to preach God's word as the previous pastor. They're great people. So that was down, these character things were down one side of the page. And on the other side of the page was, is the word of God being preached faithfully? Are they demonstrating God's word in the way that they live? And you can see the difference. When you're assessing who you are going to call to be your pastor, those character traits, those things that make us human, you can get over those things. You can change them. You can sort of work with them. You can be forgiving and humble. But the important things are things on the other side of the page. How faithful are they being in living to what God's words calls them to live? How faithful are they in the handling and the proclamation of God's word? So I share that because it was helpful to us. I pray that will be helpful to you as your search continues. But remember, calling the pastor is not a popularity contest. It's not like being on some of these game shows or whatever, where you get a public vote and people ring in. It's not like that. The thing that's different is that you are bringing these matters to your Heavenly Father in prayer, praying that God will bring you the person that he wants to lead you, to be your messenger, to serve you, to love you, to challenge you for God's glory. So I pray that that will be helpful. But God's witnesses. So we talked about messengers, but God's witnesses. God's messengers are also God's witnesses. And I shared that because who are God's witnesses? Who are God's witnesses? Well, I'm almost on the last page. God's witnesses are those of us that are the Lord's people. Look down at verse 16. Verse 16 in our passage, we read this. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other And the Lord listened and heard. Who are God's witnesses? Then those who feared the Lord talked to each other, and the Lord listened and heard. What I want to share with you this morning is that you are God's witnesses if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are justified by him. In Colossians 3, we read this: let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. What I mean by that is this: I suspect that God has been using you, not me, I'm not here. God has been using you here at East Finchley Baptist Church. He's been using you all to contribute to the building of this church. He has been using you in your faithful attendance in building this church. Not me, that's you here at East Finchley Baptist Church. He's using you to build this church for his glory. Despite it being more time than you might have hoped for without a pastor, when I got here this morning, the doors were open. The doors were open. They've not been closed. That's down to you. That's down to you being faithful. That's down to you serving your God, building this church. The doors are still open. The gospel is still being proclaimed. People's lives are being transformed for God's glory. You are God's witnesses. You are God's messengers. You talk to each other. You are encouraging each other. You're building each other up in the faith as you have fellowship with each other. Here on a Sunday, after the service, midweek meetings, you have done this for God's glory. And I praise God that despite your circumstances, this church continues to grow and to be built up for God's glory. I want to read something, and we're almost there. The watch ticks on. The watch ticks on. Many years ago, a little boy was given a priceless possession, his deceased grandfather's gold pocket watch. How he treasured it. But one day, while playing at his father's ice plant, he lost the watch amid the ice and sawdust. He searched, becoming frantic, but no watch. Then he suddenly realized what to do. He stopped scurrying around and became very still. In the silence, he heard the watch ticking. God has given each of us a priceless gift of joy in Jesus. How easy it is to lose our joy in scurrying around of life. Yet, it is always there to find if we will but pause and listen to the beautiful presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And as you reflect on that tall story, we lead busy lives, and sometimes we need to pause. We need to remember our status. We're justified. We're being sanctified for God's glory. We just need to pause, listen, and God will remind us that we are his precious people. So, just in summary, we do and we can be challenging to God. But there's hope if you are not a Christian. There's hope. For a time of my favor, I have heard you. The day of salvation, I will help you. I tell you now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. There is hope if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. We are justified. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace, in which we now stand and we boast in the hope of God's glory. We are justified by our Heavenly Father. We are being sanctified, Philippians 4. In all my prayers for you all, I always pray with joy because of your partnership with the gospel from first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus, Philippians 1. We are God's messengers. Continue to pray for your pastor that the Lord will call to you. Pray for your elders as they serve you. Pray for each other that you might continue to bring glory to God. Remember that sanctification is God's work, but it's also a work that we participate in through our obedience. We have been called to be God's co-workers in building this church. And this morning, I can see God continuing to build this church for his glory. Verse 10, bringing the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. Say, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. God is building this church for his glory. Test God. You have been testing God. The proof of that is the doors are still open here. God is building this church for his glory. God is building and changing and transforming your lives for his glory. I praise God for you here at East Finchley Baptist Church this morning. Let's just bow our heads. Our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you, dear Father, for your goodness to us. We do thank you because you are building this church for your glory. We do thank you for the faithfulness of your people here. We do pray you will continue to help them to persevere as they strive to honor you, to bring you glory. In Jesus' worthy name, amen.